Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back again to the program, and I trust you have been enjoying these messages as we have, I think, given some pretty compelling evidence as to who this harlot is and who this great city that was about to fall into destruction is. We have covered, I think, three segments on Revelation 17 and 18, but upon the heels of the destruction of this city, this great harlot city, which I think we've made a pretty good argument as to who this is, because in her was found the blood of all the martyred saints. Jesus pointed to them in Matthew 23 and said that upon that city, Jerusalem, and upon that generation would come the blood of all the martyrs, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zacharias. All of these plagues and judgments are coming as a result of the prayers of the saints saying, "How long till you avenge us?" This is God keeping his promise to avenge them. Luke's version of the Olivet Discourse, which is the same as Matthew 24, declares these are the days of vengeance, that all things which were spoken might be fulfilled. Now, if you've missed any of these, I encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel where you can watch them, pause them, take notes, share them with your friends, and you can see them again, or you can listen to the audio portions on our podcast or on the RSS feed for your Android device. There is a place there on our website at lynnhiles.com in the upper right-hand corner where you can just tap on those icons and it will take you directly to that channel. And you can subscribe to that, cost you nothing, but every time we upload a new video, which is every week, you will be notified and you can watch them to continue in this series. Upon the demise of this harlot city, which I think we have made strong, a strong argument that it was Jerusalem and the apostate Jews of that first century generation, they begin to sing the song of deliverance. So we open the 19th chapter of Revelation by saying, after these things, after what things? After the destruction of the harlot city, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." This was the salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Again they said, "Hallelujah," and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now let me make a reference here again. These words, like forever and ever, are Greek words that are talking about ages or aeon or eon. Now, if you go back to the book of Jude, he uses the same terminology when he says the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, he talked about were burnt with everlasting fire and the smoke would ascend up forever. When he said that in the book of Jude, we know that the smoke is not still ascending up. It is like, okay, this message and the judgment that occurred there has age-enduring benefits, if you will, and age-enduring judgments that people received what they got, and the smoke of their torment rose up forever and ever, so that it ought to even be a lesson to us not to go back to break the new covenant, because I don't want to be found as a covenant breaker, period, because there's such blessings to receiving salvation, because in the end of that old covenant, when the city and the temple was ultimately destroyed, that covenant with death and that old covenant system that can make demands on you could no longer make demands. And the redemption that Jesus said, when you see these things are drawing nigh, it was being redeemed from the curse of the law, not just a trip to heaven. I'm not taking anything from heaven. But he said, when you see these things, lift up your head, your redemption draweth nigh. The redemption was that you've been redeemed from the curse of the law, Jesus being made a curse for you. And that salvation was now in full force because there's no way to go back to these animal sacrifices or this old covenant again. It was being completely dismantled. And an old Jerusalem was passing off the scene, and New Jerusalem, the bride, the Lamb's wife, was now coming on the scene. An old temple had been destroyed, and the new temple, of which we are a part, is now coming on the scene. An old heaven and an old earth, which was their old covenant and their temple, was now passing away, and a new heaven and a new earth was coming on the scene. An old creation was being removed, and new creation was now underway. It goes on to say, we can sing hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever, and the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, praise our God, all ye his servants, you that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I shared with you last week out of Romans 7 how that because of the death of Jesus and the destruction of the old Jerusalem, because of this death, now we're free to be married to another, even to him who's raised from the dead. That covenant has been removed. We are now under a new covenant. The new covenant, I believe, is your marriage certificate, that we should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Remember that, because we're going to talk about a wedding in a little while and people who came in without the garment. This is the garment that you need to put on. It's put on the robe of righteousness. But in the new covenant, this robe of righteousness is not based on works. It's based on the gift. Jesus sent you the garment to wear to the wedding. That's wonderful. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said, see, thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We don't have to wonder who this is. Let's talk about Jesus. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the wineplace of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come gather yourselves to the supper of the great God. I want to make some comments about this, because when I thought about this, being the fowls being invited to eat the flesh of these kings and captains and of mighty men, it made me remember what Jesus said even in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew, again, chapter 24, when he said, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, though it's near, even at the door, let him that's in Jerusalem flee into the mountains, and let him that's in Judea not go back to take anything out of his house. And they ask him, where, Lord? And he said, wherever the carcass is, that's where the vultures will be gathered together. I submit to you that the carcasses that were being devoured by these vultures were the vultures of the Roman Empire, because even on the banner of their spear was the symbol of Rome, which was the symbol of a vulture that was now being devoured by these, the flesh of kings and captains and of mighty men, and all that had happened there was being eaten by the fowls of the heaven. And even literally, excuse me, even literally, the birds, the fowls were filled with their flesh. That they eat the flesh of kings, flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These were both cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, and the sword proceeded out of his mouth, and the fowls were filled with his flesh. One other thing I wanted to mention as I did that was that when I saw something back here, that when the armies of heaven followed him on white horses. In this book especially, and I probably have reiterated before, but during the final siege of Jerusalem, during the destruction of this city, Josephus as well as other historians record that moving about in the heavens was a visible appearing of horses and chariots moving about in the clouds. And the face of a man appeared in the clouds, and the destruction that was near, that was historically even documented and fulfilled, that the armies of heaven followed him on white horses, and they came to this. But there's a rejoicing because now the supper of the great God has come. When I was thinking about this, I thought about the invitation to the wedding. And we're going to talk about that, and if we've got time, we're going to talk about the virgins. But the wedding feast described in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, and the parable of the wedding feast in chapter 22 of Matthew, verses 1 through 14, share a theme similar, but also have distinct, have distinct things that are to be compared to. Let's go and go back to Matthew chapter 22, and let's read that. We'll see how it sounds. Matthew 22 goes, now remember, Matthew 22, 23, 24 are all the lead-ups in the same context. Even the virgins being ready or not ready are in still the Olivet Discourse of Matthew chapter number 24 of this whole famous prophecy of Jesus. Let me see here. This is about the wedding. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son. Okay, well, we're talking about Jesus here. And we're talking about the king making a marriage for his son. And he sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their cities. Let me tell you, if you can't see some comparisons in this, I don't know what to do for you. I mean, it literally is almost, I mean, the striking resemblances of Matthew 22 and Matthew or Revelation 19 are just amazing. And I'm going to show you these, like comparing them. But he said he made a feast for his son and they didn't come. So he literally says, he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as you find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see his guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to his servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. This is exactly what we were seeing over here in the book of Revelation, is they had on wedding garments. Now, let me tell you that if this parable is about when you go to heaven, somebody got to heaven without a wedding garment. But he's not talking about when you get to heaven some glad morning. He was talking about the invitation, first of all, to Israel and to the people of the covenants of promise to come to this wedding feast and to put on the right garments and to come because they were invited to the wedding and they begin to make excuses and would not come. Now, let me just read from my notes because they're bullet points and it will help you understand this. The wedding feast in Revelation 19, 7 through 9, This is a climatic celebration of the union between Christ and His bride, the church. It represents the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan throughout the new covenant. The key details are the bride has made herself ready. Clothed in linen symbolizes the righteous deeds of the saints. The wedding feast signifies the joy and glory of those who are redeemed and have remained faithful to Christ. They're the ones who had on the right wedding garment. Those who were invited are blessed, underscoring their privileged status as participants in heavenly celebration. This symbolizes the establishment of the new covenant following the judgment on apostate Jerusalem in AD 70. The wedding feast is the consummation of the covenantal relationship between Christ and His church. The wedding feast of Matthew 22, verse 1 through, Jesus tells this parable to the religious leaders to illustrate the nature of the kingdom of heaven and their rejection of God's invitation. He tells them, you didn't enter in and you would hinder those who would. Here are some key details. A king prepares a wedding feast for his son and sends out invitations. Those first invited, interpreted as the Jewish leaders and nation, reject the invitation, mistreat the servants, that's the prophets, and they're judged. The king then invites others, that's the Gentiles and outcasts, to fill the banquet. A guest without a proper wedding garment is cast out, symbolizing the need for righteousness to partake in the kingdom. The initial rejection of the invitation represents Israel's refusal to accept Jesus as the Messiah. The destruction of the city in verse 7 is often seen as the reference to the fall of Jerusalem in AD 70. The subsequent invitation to others symbolizes the inclusion of the Gentiles in the kingdom. Improperly dressed guest highlights the participation requires preparation. Some comparative analysis is, from Revelation and Matthew 22. The focus is the celebration of Christ's union with His bride, the church, invitation to the kingdom, and responses to it. The participants are the bride, the church, and invited guests, the redeemed believers, initially, then, and then after that, the Gentiles. The judgment theme is judgment on Christ's enemies precedes the feast. Those who reject the invitation face judgment, just like you see in the book of Revelation. The garments as the fine linen represents the righteousness of the saints. You need the proper attire to come to this wedding. The symbolism is the fulfillment of the new covenant, rejection, inclusion, and the necessity of righteousness. That's the symbolism. My view is AD 70 marks the end of the old covenant and the bride's readiness. AD 70 represents the judgment on the unfaithful Israel and the inclusion of the Gentiles. I think I've covered that enough. Now, let me go also then and look at the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, let me see if I can I don't want to run out of time here, but I want to go to Matthew 25:13 and look at this. Let me get this here for you. 25 and number, then verse number 13, 1 through 13. 1 through 13. It says this. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be like unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were wise took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go to them that buy and sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him into the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also the virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered to them, verily I say to you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know what hour the Son of Man does come. Now let me come back here and read to you some things that I think are powerful comparisons with this the 10 virgins. And I'm just going to read from my notes again. The parable of the 10 virgins and the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation both center on wedding imagery. emphasizing preparation, faithfulness, and the ultimate union between Christ and His people. Here's the comparison of the two passages. In the parable of the 10 virgins, this parable is part of Jesus' Olivet Discourse. It's after Matthew 24, the continuation of that, where He teaches about the kingdom of heaven and His second coming, which we've already reiterated several times. It was A.D. 70 because He told them, some of you standing here will not taste death till you see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And we've already taught that in other places. So it focuses on the readiness for the arrival of the bridegroom. The 10 virgins go out to meet the bridegroom, five whom are wise, prepared with extra oil for their lamps, and five foolish, unprepared. The bridegroom arrives unexpectedly. Only the wise virgins are allowed to enter the wedding banquet. The foolish virgins, who were unprepared, are shut out, with the bridegroom declaring, I do not know you. The importance of spiritual preparedness for Christ's return, and that was that they needed to be prepared because He told them of the day and hour, you know no man, and that He would come like a thief in the night. Now, if you go back and study Jewish history, you will find that they were espoused, and then they would go and build a house or a place, and then they would come back and receive the bride they'd already married and bring them back to that place to consummate that relationship. Jesus entered into covenant with us at the cross through the blood of the cross, but He consummated it, I believe, at A.D. 70. A clear division between these two who are ready and those who are not. The marriage of the Lamb in Revelation 19, 17. Here's the context. This passage celebrates, again, the culmination of God's redemptive plan and the union of Christ, the bridegroom, with His bride. It follows the judgment of Babylon, symbolizing the apostate systems, and precedes the victory of Christ as the conquering king. Here's the key details. The bride has made herself ready, clothed in fine linen, representing the righteousness of the saints. These are virgins who kept their lamp, and they were prepared. The marriage feast signals the joyful eternal union of Christ and His people. Those invited to the feast are declared blessed. The main themes are the church's readiness and faithfulness to Christ, the culmination of the new covenant relationship, and the reward of those who have remained faithful. The comparison analysis, or a comparative analysis, I put in a chart, and I put the aspect of the virgins as in the marriage of the Lamb, setting earthly preparation for the bride's arrival, heavenly celebration of the bride's union with his bride. Let me just skip down in some of these other notes that I've got here. Here's some connections of the theme. Preparation. Both emphasize the necessity of readiness. The virgin's oil parallels the bride's fine linen, and both represent the spiritual preparation and righteousness required to be partakers in the kingdom. Exclusion versus inclusion. In Matthew, the foolish virgins are excluded due to lack of preparation. In Revelation, only the prepared, clothed in the fine linen, are included in the celebration. Number three, bridegroom's role. As both passages portray Christ as the bridegroom, whose arrival signals the consummation of His relationship with His people. The time of fulfillment, the parable focuses on the lead up to the bridegroom's arrival, while Revelation depicts the celebration after His arrival and victory. The parable of the virgin symbolizes the need for Israel and the early church to be spiritually prepared for the coming judgment of AD 70 and the transition to the new covenant. Revelation 19 depicts the fulfillment of that judgment and resulting celebration of the new covenant relationship between Christ and His church. In both, the overarching message is the same. Only those who are spiritually prepared and faithful to Christ can fully partake in the blessing of His kingdom. And this was, I believe, a signal. That doesn't mean, now let me just say this to you. They were included. This was dealing with this transition from Old Covenant to New Covenant, Old Jerusalem to New Jerusalem, Babylon to New Jerusalem. Those invited to the feast didn't come. They didn't prepare. He burnt their city. But those that were not invited begin to come in, which speaks to me of both Jew and Gentile being brought into the covenants a promise. That's why they're singing hallelujah. Now is come salvation. And one of the things that is declared, I believe it is in the 10th chapter of Revelation, is in the days of the seventh trumpet, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished. And the mystery of God in Colossians 1, at least one aspect of the mystery, is Christ in and among you all, which was including the Gentiles, if you read that in some other translations. He was talking about the inclusion of the Gentiles. Does that mean that just because that occurred in the first century, that you and I don't have a part of it? No, I don't think that's what that means at all. I think that means to any of us who want to be included in the covenants of promise, we simply put on the robe of righteousness, which was a free gift, and we receive this new covenant and relationship with Jesus, and we are brought immediately into that covenant. Because as we come into Revelation, I think chapter 21 especially, people ask me all the time, is the city the bride's, the Lamb's wife? Is this past? Is it present? Or is it future? To which my answer is always, yes, it's all of the above. There was a lot of stuff that happened in AD 70 that was the culmination and the consummation of that age. And what a lot of people do that teach this kind of doctrine is they don't know what happens after that. But we're going to begin to move as we come into the latter part of this, is what happened. What do we have since this destruction of an old covenant city and those that were cast out into outer darkness? What happens from here on out is a bride and a husband who've come together, who produce fruit, who are now saying, the Spirit and the bride are saying, come, that we become vehicles by which God can reach the nations of the earth, that will produce a tree that will heal the nations. There is such a victorious eschatology to this, as we find that as we're part of this new creation ongoing project, as we're married to Him, the fruit that we produce out of our relationship will heal the nations of the earth. And I trust you've been blessed by this. We're coming to the end of the 19th chapter now. And so we'll pick up again when we come back in the next segment. But if you'd like to sow a seed into this ministry, we really do need your help to take this kind of a message around the globe. Simply go to my website. There's a place where you can give through the PayPal portal, and you can give through your debit card or your credit card. You could set up a monthly debit if you'd like to become a monthly partner, or give a one-time gift. You could also send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen, or you could call that number that's on the screen and someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, I'll leave a message and we'll get back to you. But we do need your help, so do it today. We appreciate you. God bless you. Tune in next week. Wouldn't it be incredibly good news if the last days are past days and not in your future? What if you don't have to face a future 7 years of hell on earth called the Great Tribulation and worry about a future mark of the beast? What if you discovered that these events happened in the past and were written about to a first century church and are not in our future? If this interests you, then this study guide will be well worth your time as it explores these and other subjects in great detail.